Well, I just want to tell you all this morning that
I am excited about the Prater family coming across town. And me and also from the office staff, we want to tell you that we're looking forward to that transition. We're looking forward to him and his family being here. They're such a neat family. His girls already have fallen in love with Naomi, my daughter, so they already get bonus points. But just looking forward to this transition and having them here starting Easter weekend. It's going to be a great morning, I think, that morning. Well, this morning I want to talk about this thought of excuses. And to be quite honest, I don't know why I picked this. Maybe because I'm a youth minister and I get them all the time. Or maybe because now I have a daughter, and as soon as she can talk, I'm probably going to get them even more. I don't know. But I felt like that this is something I wanted to talk about this morning. The commanding officer was furious when 9 GIs who had been out on passes failed to show up for morning call. Not until 7 p.m. did the first man straggle in. He said, "I'm sorry, sir," the soldier explained, "but I had a date. I lost track of time. I missed the bus back, but determined to get in on time, I hired a cab. Halfway here, the cab broke down, so I went to this farmhouse and persuaded the farmer to sell me a horse. I got on that horse. I was riding to camp when the animal fell over dead. I walked the last 10 miles and just got here." Though skeptical, the colonel let the young man off with a reprimand. However, after him, 7 other stragglers in a row came in with the same story. Had a date, missed the bus, hired a cab, bought a horse, etc. By the time the 9th man reported in, the colonel had grown weary. And he said, "Okay, what happened to you?" And he responded, "Sir, I had this date, and I missed the bus, and I hired a cab." "Wait, wait, wait, wait," the colonel screeched at him. "Don't tell me the cab broke down." "No, sir, the cab didn't break down. The problem was there were so many dead horses in the road, we couldn't make it here on time." Excuses. We're full of them, aren't we? Full of excuses. My wife asked me last night if my sermon was going to be funny or boring. Was that funny enough? Okay. Well, today we're going to look at the excuses that we throw at God and His loving reactions to us about how we should obey His commands. Excuses are everywhere, aren't they? We make excuses as to why we can't do what we're supposed to do. We figure that making an excuse will get us out of work so that we don't have to do it. Because either we don't feel qualified to do that work, or if we're going to be really, really honest, and I think we need to be honest, we're just too plain lazy to do it. You know, excuses are alive and well in politics, Hollywood, TV, and our jobs, and especially in the church. You know, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven after his resurrection, he left his disciples with a pretty strong commandment. In fact, it was so strong, it became their mission in life. He said this, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Now, where would we be, church, be today, if the disciples had come up with excuses right then and there? You know, what if What if Peter had looked at Jesus in the eye and said, Jesus, I don't feel like I'm up to the challenge. See, I have this fishing job on the side. I do pretty well. I have to be at Aunt Martha's house on Wednesday night during the youth service. And oh, I cannot forget, I have 50-yard line seats at the Coliseum this week. So I can't help teach my class. You know, my neighbors really don't like me, so I don't think they would accept your teachings. And I'm kind of embarrassed to talk about you anyway. So thanks, but no thanks. I wonder where we would be if Peter would have said that. Church, let me tell you, Jesus was not making a request that we try and do something. These last words he spoke on earth were not mere suggestions. He was commanding each and every one of us in here to fulfill what he said. Yet we have the nerve sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, we have the nerve to look at him and say, but God, I don't feel qualified. I'm just not up to it. Someone else will do it. Let them do it. Those are excuses. And God's heard them all before. You know, actually, before you and I even started making excuses, he heard them from a pretty famous guy. And I think he's a guy we can learn a whole lot from in our lives and from Scripture. His name was Moses. He was the man God chose to complete one of the greatest tasks in history, leading God's people to the promised land. You can read the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, but this morning we're going to focus on one thing. We're going to focus on one story in his life. One day Moses was tending his flock of sheep on the mount of Mount Sinai when he saw something incredible. It was a bush that was completely surrounded and consumed with fire, but it wasn't burning up. Now, I don't know if this is how it looked like. I did a little research online, and there's a lot of cheesy burning bushes of Moses. So I chose this one. But I want you to imagine this scene for a moment. Moses looks at it for a while, and then a voice comes out of the bush and starts calling his name, Moses, Moses. Now, I don't know how you would react, but if I saw a bush that's burning but not really burning, and then that thing starts calling my name, I'm gone. I'm running. I'm going to go find a place to hide. So Moses kind of freaks out at this point, and he manages to sputter these words, "Here I am. Here I am." The voice tells him that he is God. And we know how the story goes on. He instructs Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. You know, the ground wasn't holy, but the presence of the Lord made it holy. God makes things holy just because of his presence. At this point, God begins to describe this perfect plan to Moses. He tells Moses he has seen the oppression of the people in Egypt and their suffering, and that he has a plan to rescue and deliver them from this oppression, which will ultimately lead them to the promised land. And Moses is nodding his head. He's getting excited. He's thinking, this is awesome. He's fired up. And then God drops the bomb. If you have your Bibles, open them up, and let's pick up in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3. In verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3, God says, "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." Okay, can you imagine for a second the shock on Moses' face? God says, "I'm going to do all of this, and I'm going to do it through you, Moses." You know, my first reaction would have probably been, "Say what? Come again? God, I must have misheard you. I thought you said you were going to send me. I mean, there's no way. I mean, me? Come on. As a matter of fact, that's the first excuse Moses levels to God. Today we're going to spend our time studying how we use excuses to try and circumvent our way around what God has commanded us to do. And we're going to do so through this conversation that God has with Moses. Because I believe that Moses is using excuses that we all employ on a day-to-day basis, because that's who we are. So let's look at the very first excuse Moses dishes out to God after he's been told to lead the Israelite people. Excuse number one, you want me to do it? If you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, God? I'm a nobody. God, I just work at the bottom of the corporate ladder. God, I'm just a mid-level manager. God, there's no way you could possibly want to use me. Who am I?" You know, what Moses, here we need to understand that Moses was right to question this. I mean, this is a guy who's just a shepherd. He wasn't an elite warrior of the time. He wasn't a massive bodybuilder. He was simply a shepherd. And that's exactly why God wanted him. You see, God doesn't care if you and I are skilled. He doesn't care if we're eloquent. He doesn't care if we're qualified to lead. You want to know why? Because he's going to qualify you. And he's going to qualify me. I read a story a while back about a group of high schoolers who attempted to go golfing, okay? So one of these high schoolers is going golfing with his buddies after school. But the problem was, he was absolutely terrible. And that's why I don't play golf. I'm absolutely terrible. So he's so bad that he couldn't hit the green. His shots would hit trees, the water. His favorite word was four, if you know what I'm talking about. He was horrible. And his buddies gave him a hard time about it, because it would take him 20 to 25 shots to hit a par three. He was just bad. Well, he did not feel qualified to golf, so he decided he was going to do something about it. During that summer, he began to take lessons with local golf pro and spent time around him, learning everything he could about how to swing his driver, how to hit the ball, how to read the course. Anything and everything he could do, he learned from that golf pro, and he practiced. Well, the next school year came around, and him and the same buddies went and played, and he whipped them hard. He showed them how to play golf. You see, his time spent with that golf pro qualified him to play golf. It gave him the skills he needed to succeed. It's the same way with God. When God tells you to do something, I honestly believe he's not setting you up to fail. Now, that doesn't guarantee you're going to see the success that you expect to see in your own eyes. But you are successful when you are obedient to God's will. The key to this excuse is that you may be a nobody, but God is a somebody. And that is enough. I mean, look at God's response to Moses. God answered, "I will be with you." When God is with us, we are somebodies. He qualifies us to accomplish his will. Excuse number two that we see from Moses is, they won't accept me. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God, this is what Moses is basically saying. God, I'm not popular. I don't have authority. I ran away from my people. I'm an outcast. I mean, don't you want to use somebody who might be rich or famous? Don't you want to use someone that is powerful and has the resources to pull this off? Don't you want to use someone that the people will listen to? That's what Moses is saying. Moses was afraid that if he did what God asked him, that his own people would reject him. Kind of like us when we think about approaching others around us about what we believe. You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, says this, "Whoever acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Church, it's our duty. No, it's our command to tell the world about Christ. To acknowledge that we know him. And here's the deal. Because I've went through this a few times in my life. Not proud of it, but I went through it. You know, there was a couple times in my life where I was ashamed and I was afraid to admit that I was a Christian. And if you shy away from telling people about your faith, if you have that feeling, if you're embarrassed about the fact that you are following Christ, then I urge you to get into the Word. You've got to get back to the basics of what made you believe in the first place. You know, it's time to recognize that serving others and reaching out to others is not about ourselves. It's about the I am. Look at how God responds to Moses' excuse about how he wouldn't be accepted. God says, "I am who I am." Now, I want us to do something. This is going to take everybody. I want you to repeat after me. I am who I am. We can do better than that. I am who I am. You want to know why you are that way? Because God made you that way. He made you the way that he wants you to be. You may feel like you're nobody, but you are who you are because he made you that way. Because that's who he wanted you to be. God says, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you." You know, it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's about the center of the message in that the church is the I am. It's about God, his love, his word, the cross, what he's given us. Don't you ever be ashamed or afraid to share your faith with others. Because he loves you and he will go with you during these times. That's what he's telling Moses. He's telling Moses, "I will go with you. I will be there. I will lead you. I am sending you to do this and to accomplish my will." The third excuse that Moses used, they won't believe me. They won't believe me. If you flip over to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" You know, this is actually a valid question for Moses. He finally has a valid question. He might have had a point here. I mean, think about this. How would anyone know that Moses was telling the truth? The people of Israel had been waiting for a deliverer this entire time. And now, a former Hebrew who was Egyptian raised and fled the country because of a crime he committed was coming back to them and saying, "God has a deliverer for you, and it's me." I don't know about you, but I'd probably think that's a little bit fishy. But here's the heart of this one. Moses wasn't using this excuse because he thought the Israelites wouldn't believe him. His motive was all wrong. He was just plain scared to go back to his people at all. Here's God's answer to that excuse. He gives Moses the power to use his shepherd's staff to perform miraculous signs. And he allows Moses to contract and detract the disease of leprosy by placing his hand in and out of his cloak. God gives Moses power because God has chosen him to be the messenger. God is equipping Moses to lead, and he is disarming every excuse that Moses is throwing at him. Moses felt like the people wouldn't believe him on his own. But with God, he became something much more. You know, it's true in life that little things tend to become much bigger when God is in them. Think about a baseball bat for a second. When a 10-year-old holds that bat is not as a powerful weapon as if a major league slugger was handling it. It's not about the stick, it's about who's controlling the stick. It's not about the shepherd, Moses here. It's about the shepherd's shepherd. It's about that God is going with him. And here's God's response to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, "If they do not believe you and are not convinced by this first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground." God empowered Moses, and he empowers us to do the things that others say we can't do or don't believe that we can do. He is the one that should be directing our lives and allowing us to accomplish the things he wants us to do. When we give up control of our life, and when we let God take over and we let him direct, I honestly believe that we will go places we didn't even know we could go. He will direct you upon paths that you didn't know existed. He will do wonderful things, not for you, but for him and his glory through you. By this point, I think if I were Moses, I was probably getting a little nervous by this point. Probably signs of being desperate is starting to set in. And Moses decides, I'm just going to toss out the ultimate excuse, which is number 4. I am inadequate. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servants. I am slow of speech and tongue." You know, there's something to be said for stage fright. Having part of my bachelor's degree in theater, I've seen my fair share of it. You know, stage fright happens when someone is asked to perform something, or anything for that matter, in front of another person and they don't feel adequate to that task. I've been there. It's a horrible feeling. You know, it doesn't have to be on stage, this stage fright. It can be in any area of our life. And it especially happens in church. Again, I'm not talking about this stage right here that I'm standing on. I'm talking about the need to serve, the need to love each other in here. Maybe a appropriate term could be called, I don't know, serve fright. What I mean is we don't do certain things in the church because we don't feel like we're gifted or adequate to do the job. You ever been there? But here's the deal, if you feel that way, if you have serve fright, it's not because you're not gifted. Because I know everybody in here has a gift. It's not because you don't know how to. I think it's because we're afraid. We're afraid to trust in God to lead us in the way that he wants us to lead us because we're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of messing up. But church, we have got to serve each other. That's why we're here. We've got to look out for each other's needs and to meet them. Not just where we want to. Sometimes we fall into that. We want to do it where we want to. But where we don't want to. If you feel like you're not gifted or adequate enough to do something in this church, do me a favor. Do it anyway. Because I guarantee you, you'll grow. And that's the point of everything God does in our lives. It's all to help us grow and for Him to use us. Look at God's response to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." God tells Moses that he knows that Moses is inadequate. And that's exactly why God wants to use him. Listen, God wants Moses to serve and to grow. Church, we won't grow until we serve. We won't have plenty, or we have plenty of serving opportunities for all of us to engage here in the church. We just have to go and do it. We have to live the world of serving. And here's the thing. I think too many times in our lives, when we talk about this serving, and I'm guilty of it too, we think, well, I got to go to church to serve. No. It starts in our own neighborhoods, in our own backyards. If you think you're not adequate, if you feel like you're inadequate, God wants to use you. Because I honestly believe the ones that think that they are not qualified, that's the ones He wants the most. Excuse number five. Which number five really brings us to the very last excuse that Moses chucks at God. And really, it's the heart of the matter of all of this. The thing Moses has been trying to say for some time finally comes out. He's getting so desperate that he uses it. This is almost like his last stone. We finally get at the heart and the depth of what Moses is trying to say. And it's this. Get someone else to do it. Number five. Get someone else to do it. Exodus 4, but Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Moses is saying, "I don't want to do it. I'm to the point I do not want to do it, God." And God has been patient with Moses to this point. He has listened to Moses' excuses. He has diffused them one by one. But now his patience has run out. And I don't know, I kind of like to see God angry every now and then. And look at Exodus chapter 4, 14. This is one time I said I kind of like to see him angry. I wouldn't want to be around this situation. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Wow. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. You know, God is done with Moses and his excuses. Moses has gotten to the heart of his issue, and God is now angry. God was calling Moses to do something for him, not Pharaoh. God was calling Moses to do something for him, not Aaron. And God is now calling you to do something, not for anyone else. Here's a philosophy that I like to try to operate with, and sometimes I struggle with this, but here it is. If you don't do it, no one else will. God wants us to serve in areas that He calls us to and doesn't want to get anyone else. He wants you to do it for Him. Moses did what God asked of him. God shot down all of Moses' excuse, and God's will shoot down every excuse in our lives that we give Him as well. But I don't want to forget the ones that are serving. Misty and myself are very appreciative for all the teachers that we have. I'm very appreciative for all the men and women that were on their hands and knees in that youth room, pulling up carpet and scraping up glue. Guys, that's what it's about. There are things that we don't even see going on in this church. There are people that are in the back, that are hiding, that are serving, and we don't even know about it. And those are the ones I want to talk to this morning. I want to say this. I want to give those people some encouragement. Don't quit. Don't quit. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me to heavenward in Christ Jesus." For you that are hiding behind the scenes and serving, thank you. You know, there's a company I think that we're all familiar with. It's Nike. They had a slogan a long time ago, and it was, "Just do it." Church, Jesus is calling us to just do it and serve. Remember his command that I told you about earlier in Matthew, starting in chapter 28? "Go into all the world and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the command that I have given you." Just do it. And make no excuses when you do. You know, maybe when it comes to baptism, you have been making excuses. I think there's a way to handle that excuse. What better way to stop making excuses this morning and take on the waters of baptism? Maybe you have been making excuses of why you should not ask for help from this church, for prayers and support. Maybe you have been making excuses of why you shouldn't come forward and ask for help. Maybe this morning is the time that it stops, that the road ends for the excuses. I know that the elders here, we want to be a church that wants to help. And we want to love everybody in here. But the road's got to stop with the excuses. Because remember, I am who I am because God made you that way. He made you in the way that he wants you to be. I love what Keenan said last week about when he was talking to the student about Jesus. And he got in a little trouble with it. He said, "Yeah, I was talking to Jesus. What's your point?" I wonder where we would be in life if we took that road. If we said we're openly going to go into the world and we are going to tell people about Jesus and about what he's done for us. And hopefully through that, we are going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing. If we can do anything for you this morning, why don't you come as we stand, as we sing.